You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Well, this morning we are, believe it or not, coming down the home stretch of our study through the book of Ephesians. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Ephesians chapter 6, and we will pick up today in verse 10. Maybe some of you have had the experience of, well, before the days of email, when people actually wrote letters to each other, don't do that much anymore. Maybe you've had the experience of writing a letter to someone who you loved, who lived a long way away, that you could just get in your car and pop over and see them. Maybe somebody who you knew you might not ever see again. Maybe they were sick, maybe they were dying. And you sat down and wrote a letter to them. Maybe, you know, maybe the last letter you would ever write. Well, you're writing on the page and you come down to the last third of the sheet of paper. And it's time to start wrapping up your thoughts and saying the last things that you want to say to that person. Well, if you're like me, you would probably take some time to really think about what you want to say at the end of that letter. Closing words, people's last words, are always very important. I still have a beautiful handwritten letter that I got from Gail Hall just before she died. And I still have that tucked away in my file. Beautiful letter. I have one I got from Jim Bass that he wrote to me. And I looked at it again just the other day. And, you know, when people know that what they're writing to someone may be the last thing they get to say to them, they don't waste words. They don't talk about the weather. They get down to business. And Paul here is a prisoner in Rome, knowing that he faces a very real possibility of death. And he's written this letter of Ephesians back to the believers in Ephesus, where he invested 3 years of his life teaching and preaching them and warning them night and day with tears, he said in Acts. And now he has written this absolutely phenomenal letter to them that we call the book of Ephesians. And he's getting now down to the last little section of parchment that he has. And my guess is he paused and he said, well, this could be it. What am I going to leave them with? That will be the most helpful thing I could conclude and give them as they face the rest of their Christian lives. And in verse 10, he says, finally. It's a powerful word. Finally. I wonder what he's going to follow that up with. Well, in keeping with the theme throughout this whole letter, you remember our first Sunday in Ephesians, I told you one of the key phrases to look for as we go through this book is the phrase in him or in Christ. And he uses it over and over and over again throughout this letter. And he says to them, finally, be strong. There's no period there. Because if he had just said that, you know, come on, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, now be strong, that would have left me in a mess. I don't know about you. But notice he said, finally, be strong, how? In the Lord. And in his mighty power. Paul takes one more opportunity to put those words in front of the people, in their minds, telling them to be strong in him. And you might say this morning, Phil, I am trying to be strong in the Lord. I've heard what you've said throughout this study of Ephesians, and I am trying to live my Christian life in him. I'm trying to do what you told us to do from Ephesians 4:1 that says, now, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And you say, I'm trying to live that out. I'm trying to live my life in Christ, But why, Phil, why does my life still seem like a constant battle? Why is it so hard? Why is the Christian life so hard and there seems to be so much opposition? I'm going to give you the answer to that. It's because you and I are living in enemy territory. And the Christian life is a war. We are at war. If anyone ever told you, if you come to Jesus and give your life to Jesus, life will be smooth sailing from here on out, I want to tell you, you've been misled. This world belongs to Satan. He's the ruler of this world for now, but he won't be forever. Someone once said, if Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. But you need to know we are in a war as Christians. And I see so many people who get so discouraged trying to live for Christ and truly live their life for him. And yet they just seem to face opposition after opposition after opposition. And they just get discouraged and they say, well, I must not be doing something right. Maybe I really didn't get saved. Maybe something is wrong with me. I want to tell you this morning that what you're facing is not because, probably not because you're failing, but because you are living for Christ and therefore you are facing intense opposition from our enemy, the devil. Now, I know that this message this morning could very easily be brushed off. Well, I don't know if I believe in all that stuff or not. I don't know if I believe in this whole invisible realm that you're talking about, but I'll tell you, it's very real. Jesus talked about it. Paul warned us about it. Peter warned us about it. In fact, in 1 Peter 5:8, Peter said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So as Paul closes this letter, this is the most important thing that he could think of to tell them to leave in their mind. He wants to warn them that they're at war. And he wants to give them some final instructions on how to live their life, knowing that they are at war. Look at what he says in verses 11 and 12. He said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, listen to this, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to remember as we go through life that our enemy is not other people. You go, hey, you don't know my mother-in-law. I'm just kidding. I know that's an awful thing to say. You know, you don't know my neighbor. You don't know the guy at work. You don't know that kid at school who constantly bullies me. You don't know the people that I know in my life, and I know that my war is against them. But the Bible says very clearly that as children of God, our battle is not against flesh and blood. That simply means other people. The Bible says very clearly that the battle we're fighting is a spiritual battle. The people who are trying to remove God from our country, those people are not the enemy. The people who hate Christianity, who are fighting against us every step of the way, those people are not the enemy. We have to understand that the real enemy is Satan and his forces who are working through those people. If we could only see that, what a difference it would make. I love the story of David as a young shepherd boy who brings food from his father's house to his brothers who are on the battle lines. And he sees this giant named Goliath who's coming out every day and mocking the armies of God, making fun of them. And everybody in the entire army of Saul is looking at Goliath through physical eyes. And they see this guy as larger than life. There's no way we could ever take him. David comes along and he's like, well, what are you guys sitting around here for while this guy's blaspheming the name of God? Go do something about it. You can't let him talk about God that way. And like, hey, man, have you seen him? He's huge. We can't take him. And David, a young shepherd boy, who did not see Goliath as the enemy, but he saw Satan as the enemy working through Goliath, he runs up to Goliath. And listen what he says to him in 1 Samuel 17:45. I love this verse. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." It's ridiculous in human terms to say something like that. And yet David knew that this was a spiritual battle and that he had absolutely nothing to fear. We need to know that we're not fighting other people. This warfare that we're in is not a 50-50 proposition. Well, maybe I can take this guy, maybe I can't, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Our enemy is nothing short of the forces of Satan and darkness. And we need to know that we don't stand a chance against that enemy on our own. Satan's forces are extremely powerful. And if you and I try to fight this warfare in our own strength, it'll be a one-sided battle. And that's why Paul says again and again that the life we live is to be lived in Him, that it is His power working through us and not our own. And with that in mind, if we're going to fight this spiritual warfare, we have to make sure that we're fighting with the right weapons, not our own intellect, not our own skills and smarts. We will never defeat Satan in our own strength, with our own weapons. We have to make sure that we're fighting the battle with exactly the right weapons. Someone once said, never take a knife to a gunfight. I love that phrase. Some of you will get that about 4 o'clock this afternoon. You'll be, oh, I know what that means. That's really good. You know, you take a knife to a gunfight, you're a goner. Remember the scene in the very first Indiana Jones movie in the marketplace when Indy comes out and there's this guy standing there with these swords and he's twirling them around. And Indiana stands there for a second and looks at him and then gets that look on his face like, and he pulls out his gun and just shoots the guy. Boom. Right? All that skill that guy had at twirling those swords wasn't a match for a gun. And so you and I are in the same position in spiritual warfare. That's why we have to fight the battle in Christ and in the weapons that He's given us. And in verse 13, Paul begins to list some of these weapons for us. I do not have time today to dive into every one of these, but I did bring a series a good while back, which is online, where we went very deep into every one of these weapons of spiritual warfare. And if you're interested in that, it's out there. You can listen to that. But today, I want to talk about these in the time that we have. He says in verse 13, therefore, in view of the fact that we are not fighting against other people, but we're fighting, as Christians, we're fighting the forces of Satan himself. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. I want to pause there for just a moment and tell you there are times in the Christian life when we may be fighting the battle in the Lord's strength and fighting and fighting and fighting, and it seems like we're not making any ground, no headway at all. There are times in life when all we can do is stand. Just stand our ground. After you've done everything, stand. Lord, I've done everything. I've prayed, Lord. I've prayed for 5 years for this thing in my life. And it doesn't seem to be any better. God, I've prayed for this person who hates me. And I've tried to show them love. And the situation doesn't seem to be improving. God, what do I do? Just stand. Stand firm. God, this situation, this health thing in my husband's life or my wife or my child, I've prayed and nothing seems to be happening. God, what do you want me to do? I want you to stand. Stand firm. Don't turn and retreat. Don't give up. Don't lay down your sword. Hold your ground. Stand. It says in verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The first thing that Paul lists is the belt, and he calls it the belt of truth. Again, we went into this in detail a couple of years ago when I did that series on the armor of God and spiritual warfare, but just a quick recap. When a Roman soldier was getting ready for war, the first thing that he would put on, they tell us, is his belt. It was a specially made belt for warfare, and what it would do is it would sort of gird up all the loose garments that he had to make sure that he wouldn't trip during battle. He would put that belt around his waist, he would tie it securely, and that belt served to protect his kidneys and his stomach. It was the thing upon which the lower leg armor would hang from that belt. Without the belt, he could not wear that armor. And it was also the thing which supported his sword and his dagger on his belt. It's the first thing that he put on because so many of the other pieces of weaponry and his breastplate also would often buckle into that belt to keep it in place. And it was the first thing that he put in place, securely in place, to make sure that all of the other pieces of weaponry would stay secure and would be where they needed to be. Interesting how Paul begins this by saying the first thing you need to put on is truth. The belt of truth must be the first thing that you put on. It has to be your starting point because it supports everything else that you do. You know how I've told you before? Any airline pilot will tell you this. If they're making a long flight, say from New York to London, when they begin their journey, the pilot has a precise heading that he has to lock in. And he has to fly in that direction from the beginning. If he is 2 degrees off, just 2 little degrees off, by the time he gets to London, he'll be hundreds of miles off course. Just 2 degrees, doesn't really matter, does it? Well, it matters in the long run. And I've told you guys how important it is for us as believers, as a church, to make sure that when we start right. We start on the right course with the truth, with the right bearing. I told the folks in our membership class last Sunday night, I drove this home again, how important it is that we stand upon the truth. It must be the first thing. It must be the starting point for all that we do as believers and as a church. So what is the truth? Pilate asked Jesus that question. What is truth? One of the great questions of all time. How do we know what truth is in this world today? The students coming up through our colleges now are bombarded with the idea that no one can know what absolute truth is. Your truth is fine for you, my truth is fine for me, and it's all relative. Well, I don't think they would use that same principle if they were having heart surgery. Hey, doc, you know, however you want to do this operation is fine with you. If you want to just kind of cut me open from the back and go in that way, that's fine. Hey, you know, your truth, your way is fine. Whatever makes you happy. Of course not. They would want to make sure they have the best surgeon following the exact procedures that are known to heal the problem and not kill the patient. No one would want to get on that plane with that pilot who said, hey, welcome aboard today. We're just going to be kind of flying wherever we feel like flying, and we'll see where we run out of gas. Nobody. And yet when it comes to truth, I'm telling you guys, truth is being dismantled in this country of ours, brick by brick. It's being taken down piece by piece. And I want to tell you what I've told you before. At LifePoint Church, we must hold to our commitment of standing upon the truth. What is truth? It's right here. Jesus said in John 17:17, he prayed, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. May we never, ever become a church that is tempted to put this book on the back shelf and say, well, you know, it's not popular with people anymore. I mean, when people hear about sin, it bothers them. They probably won't come back. Heaven help us. I won't be here if that ever happens. I can promise you that. I'll be long gone. The truth must be our belt. It must be our starting point. The thing that, if I can just use an old expression, we gird ourselves up with. Gird yourselves up with the truth. It holds everything else in place. And then he goes on and he says, the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate, I know you've seen those, that large molded piece of armor. In fact, they kind of sculpted it to look like my body. Have you seen those things? You know, with the six-pack and, right, Johnny? It's a one-pack. I have the whole cooler is what I have. You know, you've seen those things. I mean, it's a very intimidating looking thing. You could have a skinny little soldier, but when he puts that breastplate on, let me tell you, he looks like the man. I mean, he looks like he's going to take you down. And it was all part of psychological warfare. The Romans were brilliant at that. And so all these soldiers marching out on the field had this shiny silver or chrome breastplate that they wore in front of them. And I can guarantee you there's no soldier who would ever have considered going onto the battlefield without his breastplate in place. Because he knew that while he might be able to take an arrow to the arm or to the leg and still continue to fight the battle, he knew there was absolutely no way that he could take an arrow to the heart and survive. He knew that would be fatal. He calls it the breastplate of righteousness. One of the lies that our enemy Satan constantly fires at us is to come and whisper in our ear, you're not right with God. Oh, I know you asked Jesus into your heart, but you're not right with God. God doesn't see you as righteous. He still sees you as a sinner. And he fires these lies at us constantly, trying to aim at our heart to cripple us, to take us down and make us believe that we're not right before God. But the Bible says differently, very differently. The Bible says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that God took the righteousness of Christ. Have you guys ever thought about this? He took the righteousness of Christ off of his account, and he put it onto our account. And he took our sin off of our account, and he put it onto Christ's account. Crazy. And now when God looks at us, those of us who are in Christ, he no longer sees our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's one of the great truths that will carry us through this life. To know that we are righteous in him, not in ourselves, but in him. Satan will constantly try to shoot at your heart and say, no, you're not. That's a lie. You're not righteous before him. You're still a sinner. But God looks at us and all he sees is the shining, pure righteousness of Christ. And we have to, as we're in this battle, we must have on the breastplate of righteousness. We must constantly allow the Word of God to remind us who we are in Christ, that we are righteous in him. And we need to live like it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Oh, there's so much that could be said here. I wonder this morning, if you're saved, have you put down your breastplate of righteousness? Have you allowed Satan to convince you that you're not what you really are in Christ? We're righteous people. We're righteous. That's the only thing that's going to get us into heaven. Not God, hey, I did more good things in my life than I did bad. That's not going to get us into heaven. When we stand at heaven's door, again, I'm just sort of putting this in human terms, but when we stand there and God says, why should I let you in? We point to Jesus. And we say, remember, I'm righteous because of him. And he'll say, yeah, you're right. Come on in. Come on in. We need to live our lives with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Thirdly, he says we need to have on the shoes of the gospel of peace. How many of you know that the right shoes for the job are critical? No one would ever think of trying to climb Mount Everest in high heels. Although I think Sir Edmund Hillary tried that the first time and it didn't work out, so he switched to climbing boots. No one would ever think of running a marathon in flip-flops. except maybe in Myrtle Beach. I don't know, maybe they do that. But the right shoes for the right job are absolutely critical. And a Roman soldier's shoes were designed not for walking through the mall shopping, they were designed for warfare. And they provided him with protection, with mobility, and with stability. The spikes that they had on the bottom were so that he could get a good grip on the battlefield and not slip and be taken down by an enemy sword. It's interesting here that right in the middle of a discussion of warfare, have you ever noticed this? Right in the middle of talking about warfare, he says, I want you to have on shoes of peace. He mentions peace. The Bible in a couple of places says, Romans 10:15 is one of them, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring what? Good news. You know, you and I have been entrusted with the amazing assignment of taking the good news everywhere we go. And even in the middle of this spiritual warfare that we're in, Paul pauses and reminds us, hey, when you're living this life, everywhere you go, you're carrying with you the gospel of peace. And he says, I tell you, those are some beautiful shoes. In the midst of the warfare of life, all the things that life brings our way, the good and the bad, everywhere we go, we are to be taking the gospel of peace. It's such a beautiful thing. Number four, he says we need to take up the shield of faith so that we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Day by day in our life, Satan launches attacks at us. Flaming darts, flaming arrows is what the Bible calls them. He fires temptations our way. He fires accusations our way, one after the other after the other. And if you and I try to stand in our own strength or in our own goodness or our own intellect and fight off those attacks, we won't stand for very long. That's why Paul says we must take up the shield of faith. When you and I stand behind our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be safe from the enemy's attacks. He is our shield. That's what God told Abraham. He said, Abraham, I am thy shield. I'm your shield. You read through the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and again and again and again, as it talks about those people from the days of old who lived their life pleasing God and doing what he wanted them to do, and they became shining examples of God. What were the two words that you see in Hebrews 11 again and again and again? How did they do it? By faith. By faith. By faith. One after the other. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. 1 John 5, 4 says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. I think sometimes we may mistakenly believe that faith is really just mostly required at the point of salvation. Well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. And Paul tells us again, no, you've got to take up faith. You've got to take up that shield to protect yourself from the trials, the temptations that come your way. It is our faith in God that will keep us strong. Not positive thinking. Positive thinking may get you through a week or two, maybe a month if you're really good at it, but at some point, it's just going to fall flat because nothing in and of ourselves can help us to stand against the vicious and continuous attacks of the enemy. It is our faith. What do you do, church, when your world suddenly begins to crumble around you and you ask the question, where is God now? What is it that's going to carry you through? I'm going to try harder. That's not going to get you through. There's one thing that will get you through the storms and the attacks of life. It's faith in God. One of my favorite memories as a boy growing up is, I don't even know if my dad realized the impact this had on me. But from my earliest memories up until the time when I left home, my dad would just every now and then, he would come up to me, come up next to me on his crutches there, and he'd lean over and he'd put his arm around me. And he didn't give me a sermon or anything. He'd just lean over and he'd whisper in my ear, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And he'd walk off. And a few months later, be going through something in life, he'd come up to me. He'd just come up, Mark 11:22, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And oh, how those words have helped me through life. When I've reached moments of being so attacked by Satan, or just simply being bombarded by the things of this life and this world, and I feel so beaten down and so discouraged, and I want to just crawl away and give up because God doesn't seem to be showing up anywhere in my life. The one thing I stand on is I say, God, I'm going to trust you another day. I'm going to have faith in you. When Satan attacked Job and destroyed his entire life, and Job is sitting there in ashes with the smoldering remains of his life burning around him, Job's wife says, Job, this ain't working out, man. Why don't you just curse God and die? Job said those epic words, even if he kills me, I will trust him. Do you have that kind of resolve today? Do you have that kind of commitment? God, if everything in my life collapses and crumbles, I am going to have faith in you. That's the shield. Then he says the helmet of salvation. I've told you this before. I want to remind you again. The battlefield is in our mind. Satan attacks our thoughts day and night, accusing us. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren, a liar, and the father of lies. And Satan will constantly mess with you, coming to you and saying, you're not saved. You can't be saved. Look at what you did yesterday. Look at that thought you had yesterday. You couldn't possibly be a Christian. And he will try to convince you that salvation is not real. It worked for them, but it didn't work for you. You might as well just give up, and you'll go through your life like a seesaw, up one day, down the next. Hey, I'm saved. There was a great worship service today. Hallelujah. I'm praising God. And the next day, something knocks your legs out from under you, and you think, well, I must not be a Christian. Listen, loved ones, I'm going to tell you, a helmet in warfare in those days was a vital piece of armor. And they would never think of taking their helmet off during warfare because a sword could end their life just like that. And when Satan attacks your mind and says to you, well, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. We need to make sure we keep on the helmet of salvation. We need to make sure we keep it on to protect our mind from those thoughts that come our way. I'll tell you, I lived for many years of my Christian life, my young Christian life, on that seesaw. Felt like I was saved one day and lost the next. Saved one day and lost the next. Guys, I want to tell you, anybody in this room who's ever been in warfare will tell you that when a soldier's mind gets scrambled and confused, it's over for him. It's over. He cannot fight the battle. It's impossible. And the same is true with you and me. If Satan can convince you that your salvation is not really real, that you are not saved like you once were, you'll live a defeated Christian life. We need to take God's word. We need to pour it into our mind to remind us of what God has said in his word about us, that it's true. 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. John 10:28, Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Satan even used this attack against Jesus himself. Not long after God had spoken from heaven publicly and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Satan turned to Jesus and said, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God. And he was attacking the relationship, the very core relationship that Jesus had with his Father. And I'll tell you, church, that's exactly what he does to you and me. If you are a Christian, and there's that doubt, we need to keep on the helmet of salvation. You cannot let Satan win the battle for your mind. Finally, he says, the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God, the Bible, is referred to as a sword a number of times in Scripture. And it's one of the most powerful weapons that you and I have against the enemy. In fact, I believe the Word of God and prayer are the most powerful things that we have. Again, in Matthew 4, when Satan came to Jesus and he tempted him those three times, anybody remember the first thing Jesus said back to him all three times? He said, "It is written." It is written. And then Jesus quoted scripture to Satan. It's a powerful lesson for us to understand that if we want to resist the devil's attacks in our lives, we can't do it in our own strength. We need the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And when Jesus did that, the very next verse says, "And Satan left him." You say, "Phil, I have a lot of battles in my mind, man. I have a lot of stuff going on, a lot of temptations that I feel prone to. What do I do?" Let me ask you, are you in the Word of God? Is the only time during the week that you ever think about the Word of God when you come here on Sunday? I mean, thank God for that, and thank God you're here. But are you using the sword of the Spirit? Are you cracking it open during the week? Are you allowing God's Word into your mind to make a change in you? Because it will make a change. It'll keep you from sin. There's an old saying that said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." And that's true. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart." Why? Because I'm trying to be smarter than everybody else? No, friends. "So that I will not sin against you." It's the word. Paul closes this section by begging the people to pray for each other and to pray for him. Prayer is such a powerful tool in our lives that I'm afraid we so often neglect. If the church only understood the power of prayer. You know, I often wonder if the church spent as much time on our knees praying for the things in our country that are godless, if we spent as much time doing that as Christians do picketing and boycotting and writing hate mail, I wonder what God would do. We get all up in arms because there's no prayer in schools, and as Jim Cimbala said, we don't even have prayer in our churches. Prayer, powerful weapon. So I'm going to close with a question. As we've talked about spiritual warfare today very briefly, let me ask you a question. What area of your life are you weakest in? You know what it is. Where is Satan most likely to try to take you out? Any brilliant army knows that if they can find out where their opponent is weak, they have a huge advantage to win the battle. Attack where they're weak. Where's yours? Where's your chink in your armor? You have an explosive temper, filled with pride, lust, envy, greed. Where's yours? I want to ask you, are you putting on the armor of God? We need to know where we're weak, and we need to begin to shore ourselves up in the Word of God in that area. There's a friend of mine who was in ministry, had a leadership position. He came to me one day and asked me the most bizarre question I think I've ever heard in my life. He said, "Phil, do you think it's okay for me if I still go to a bar that I used to enjoy being at, and you know, I'm not going to get drunk or anything. I just want to, you know, have a couple drinks and hang out with my friends?" And I gave him a look like, you're kidding me, right? I'm being punked right now, right? You're a ministry leader. You're a leader in the church. He goes, "Well, you know, I just really enjoy that. You know, it's, I don't do anything wrong. I just enjoy being there." I cautioned him very strongly. I said, "I'm telling you, friend, you're crazy if you do that. Satan is going to use that to trip you up." And he listened to what I had to say, and he goes, "Yeah, you're probably right. You're probably right." And it wasn't just a few months later that he had gone there again one night and had a drink too many and ended up just about wrecking his life. Why? Because he let his guard down. He was not careful about the way he was living his life. He was not careful about what he was doing. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says we should not be ignorant of Satan's schemes, lest he should get an advantage of us. So where are you weak? And what are you doing about it? I would encourage you this week, in whatever area you struggle in, to find some verses. I'll be glad to help you. You can email me. You can call me. I'll be glad to help you. Find 2 or 3 verses that you can begin to commit to memory this week. And when those arrows come your way and you begin to struggle with those old thoughts and those old temptations, just simply pull those verses out and begin to quote them and use the Word of God in your life to protect you. I tell you guys, this warfare is real. As a leader in the church, I see far too many casualties in the church. Far too many. God has given us clear instructions on how to protect ourselves against the enemy, how to fight this battle, and how to be victorious in this battle. If you need help with anything in your life, I want you to know the leaders here will be delighted to pray with you and talk with you and help you any way we can. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray this morning. I know some of these things we've talked about today for some people may seem bizarre. We can't see this invisible world that's all around us, but you said it exists, and we absolutely believe you. We know it's true. Lord, we can't see radio waves, and yet we know they exist. We can't see magnetic fields, and yet we see the results. We can't see a virus, and yet we feel the effects when it enters our body. And Lord, I just pray that you would help to just open our spiritual eyes and let us know how real this matter is. And if we're ever going to do what the last 3 chapters of Ephesians has been teaching us to do, to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, to live up to the name of Jesus that we carry, we are going to have to understand how to fight spiritual warfare. God, I pray that you would make us a church that stays on our knees before you, calling out in prayer. I pray that you would keep us a church that holds to the truth of your word. And God, bless anyone here today, I pray, who is struggling in some area of their life. I pray you would give them the verses that they need, the relationships that they need to be strong in you and to stand firm in the battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.